Okay. Praise the Lord. Once again, welcome everyone, and we're glad you're here with us, and all those watching on the internet all over the world, God bless you also, and we are glad you're with us this morning as well. We're going to sing that chorus, "We're Coming Out of Babylon," and we need to sing that. Oh, do we need to sing it? And if you don't know the words, is it in the book? I don't know if it's in the chorus book or not. Okay. I don't really use the chorus or songbook because I have most, just from so many years of singing, I have most of that memorized, but I just love to sing and worship the Lord. And this song has a message to it. We're coming out of Babylon. Amen. 71, okay. We're coming out of Babylon, we're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon, we're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Once more, we're coming out of Babylon, we're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free, and we shout praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give the Lord a good hand praise today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Amen. We are going to open our Bibles this morning, and I just pray that I'll be able to do this with the Lord's help. We're opening to the book of 1 Peter to begin with. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to call this message the ministry of angels. The ministry of angels. And before I begin, I'd like to ask the Lord for His help. And for all of us, we do need Him. You know, the powers of Antichrist are at work. And you know, the problem is, human nature agrees with the Antichrist. Did you know that? Did you know that we have three big enemies to fight? The devil, the world, and our own flesh. And the one that is the most deceptive, I think, we think of the devil as the great deceiver. Your own flesh will deceive you. That's why we have to yield to God. I don't know if anybody's carrying a heavy burden right now. I can tell that some of you are. I can perceive that. And I know that sometimes things seem impossible, things seem confusing. But God is greater than whatever problem you're carrying. He always is. And as soon as we get ourselves out of the way, as soon as we submit, then God will help us. Amen. You know, in these last days, we face challenges greater than any challenges have ever been. And the Bible tells us that. We are fighting severe battles. And I can tell you it's going to get worse, so you better dig in right now and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And don't trust your own understanding, but follow the leading of the Spirit of God, and all will be well. There's an old enemy I've been fighting for a long time, and I know him well. just from having fought him for so long. I know his tactics. Scripture says that we are not ignorant of his devices, and we know what is going on. The Lord gives us that ability to discern. And the only time we have that ability to discern is when we are actively fighting the enemy. Then God gives you the ability. And it's never us. It's always the ministration of his Spirit. But along with that, he has given us the support of the ministry of his angels. Now, I believe in angels. I don't worship them, but I believe in them. The Bible tells us all about them, tells us a lot of things. And of course, the angels, all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, made their presence known at certain times. In sundry times, in divers manners, and so forth, God did send forth his angels. Now, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm beginning with verse 7. First of all, let's ask the Lord once again if he would help us. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful today, O Lord, that we have thy holy word before us. And I pray now that thou wouldst give us ears to hear. We know there are many hindrances. We know that we are fought every step of the way. We know that the enemy has risen up on every front. And yet thou art greater, O Lord. And we commend ourselves into thine almighty hands, looking to thee for victory in the Holy Ghost. Looking to thee, O Lord, for thy great mercy and grace to be upon us. And now I pray that thou wouldst help us as we read thy word, as we hear it, as we study it, that it would sink down deeply within our hearts and do a great work within us. For we must go forward in thee, O Lord, in these last days, for thy coming is nigh at hand. And now, Lord Jesus, give us the victory. Let Satan now be bound, rebuked, cast out, made powerless in thy holy presence. And let thy name be glorified, O God. For there is none beside thee. Thou art the living God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we worship thee. We magnify thy holy name. And we give thee all glory, O God. Let Satan be put to flight in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Glory to his name. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the Word of God tells us that the trial of your faith. Did you know that faith is tried? You wouldn't even know if you had any until it's tried. Praise God. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One thing we know for sure is that our Lord will appear. We also know that every one of us will stand before him, and every one of us will give an account. We will all stand, as the Apostle Paul said, before the judgment seat of Christ. It's an awesome thought, one that we cannot easily dismiss, nor should we. For we know that when he comes again, all things will be brought in to judgment. We also know that judgment begins in the house of God. So here we have an opportunity to open our hearts to the Lord, to give it all over to Jesus, to yield completely unto him, to hold nothing back, so that we can be ready at his appearing. You know, if we will just do that, just yield to God and let his power come down. See, I know how the devil operates, and I know how he gets into people's minds and plays games with them and causes all kinds of grief and turmoil. And you know, we need to have the sweetness of God's Spirit flowing through us. I think that Christians ought to be the most considerate people in the world. And we've got something to smile about. We've got something to rejoice about. Come on. Amen. And I'll tell you what, Jesus was, you talk about the very depth of kindness and goodness and grace and mercy. He's everything that's good and wonderful. And he said that he would be in us. That ought to do something to us and for us. Now, he says in verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It gets to be such a great joy when you get into the presence of God that it's unspeakable. At least not in a language you can understand. Come on. What happened on the day of Pentecost? And I believe that when God's Spirit comes into you, you change. You're different. He changes everything all around. I believe that it's possible for something called conversion to happen. Where you're not the person you used to be. And where you were that old, nasty, gossipy, whatever you used to be, you're not that anymore. Amen. Right? That we don't talk negatively about each other. Amen. That's not of God. That's of the devil. And the devil gets into the flesh, and the flesh runs with it, and pretty soon you got a mess on your hands. Right? Yes, that's right. Absolutely. So, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what you get at the end of the whole thing. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we're striving for? The salvation of the soul. All right? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. You think of all these prophets back there in the Old Testament. Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. All these men of God that sought and looked and prayed about salvation. They didn't understand it. How could man be saved? How would this happen? Their knowledge was limited. God gave them here a little and there a little, as it tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, or 28, verse 11, goes on and talks, it's the 28th chapter, verse 11 tells us what the answer is. All right? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching. Of course, grace means undeserved love. How could this be imparted to us? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. Do you ever stop to think about that? Jesus Christ has a spirit. And that Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost. Every so often somebody will send a letter and they'll ask me, what's the difference between a ghost and a spirit? And I give them the answer. I get emails on this. I get letters on this. That a ghost is a spirit of a departed one. A ghost is a spirit that has been in a body. That all ghosts are spirits, but not all spirits are ghosts. All right? You wonder about these, you get with Halloween coming up, ghosts, you know, what are those ghosts? Are those ghosts really spirits of people? No, they're not. Those are demon spirits that came out of demon-possessed people. They had been in a body. Therefore, they are called ghosts. And they go and try to haunt things and you have enchanted houses, haunted houses, enchanted forests, all this kind of stuff. These are just demon spirits. There's no science to it. It's just very simply, these are fallen angels, demon spirits that go out and try to trouble people and give them grief. And they're violent because of what they have been through. They've been thrust out of heaven. Okay? So he says here, searching what? Remember, the prophets looked diligently to try to figure this out. To try to get the revelation from God. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Did you ever go back into the book of Isaiah, for an example, and you read about the sufferings of our Lord and Savior? Chapter 53 is a good example. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Can you believe that today? We are the recipient of the blessings of His suffering. Everything He did was with purpose and with promise and cannot fail. The fact is, people fail God, but God will never fail His people. You know, sometimes we think we know so much, and sometimes people think they have these gifts and this discernment, and they got things figured out, and then the actions that follow show that it was the devil. It wasn't God moving upon them. It was an evil spirit, and they didn't know. And they thought they'd find scriptures to support their case and so forth, but it wasn't God. You know, we really need to seek Him to be right in His sight. Now, the prophets looked and they searched. And they saw that there would be salvation. They saw the suffering Messiah. But they also saw the conquering Messiah. The conquering Messiah and the suffering Messiah are one and the same. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but He also rose from the dead victorious and is upon His throne this morning. And He's here with us this morning. His Spirit is here, discerning all things, knowing all things, searching all things, perceiving all things. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. That's the only way there is to preach the gospel, with the Holy Ghost. I've heard the other kind. I don't have any use for it. There are a lot of people that will get up and speak, but is it in the Holy Ghost? Is it in the Spirit? They put on a display. They put on a performance. That's not what church is all about. We're here to fight spiritual battles. And I know enough in the Spirit to perceive that there are those that are fighting them right now. But the Word of God tells us that through the preaching of the gospel, and I like the way this is worded, the way God said this, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We're talking this morning about the ministry of the angels. And I would venture to say that most people don't think much about angels. They're invisible, and yet they're with us all the time. Amen. All the time, all around us. In fact, I am convinced that the day that you were born, if you belong to God, if He foreknew you, we're talking about the foreknowledge of God here. If God foreknew you as one of His, the day you were born, there was an angel assigned to you. And I believe there was a devil, a demon spirit, assigned to you as well, to try to trip you up and hinder you. But you know, that's all right, because God is greater. Come on. And you've probably had experience with both of them. Do you ever have to fight the devil? Amen. You're better off fighting him than cooperating with him. I've had people tell me, I'm so tired of it. I've been fighting the devil, fighting the devil, fighting the devil. Hey, I've been fighting the devil ever since I came out of the occult. And the, yes, amen, prayer. And I'll tell you what, the greatest battles I've had with the devil are when I had to fight God's people that had surrendered to the devil. Those have been my greatest battles. But God is greater. And He will always vindicate the cause. His cause. Amen. We're not here for any self-glory. And if you are preaching the gospel and you are living as a Christian, you will have everything coming against you that can be thrown against you.
Read your Bible.
Amen. We've got to stay in the Word because the enemy is continually rising up. But notice something here. This entire process of salvation. And by the way, who is saved and who isn't? I have people ask me, are you saved? Or you ask people, are you saved? Well, that's not a complete question, is it? Are you saved? It's like saying, are you delivered? Are you delivered from? From what? Are you saved? From what? If we're saved, it's from sin, death, and hell. But I can tell you this, nobody is saved until we get there. Now, think about that for a minute. Amen. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Judas Iscariot was a bishop. His bishopric let another take. Some people say Judas was never saved. Hey, the Bible says that Judas by transgression fell. And if Judas by transgression fell, that certainly can happen. Because it did. But I want you to know that God's Spirit is greater than any problem you could ever face. But we've got to learn to yield to Him, to cry out to Him, to reach out to Him. He will give you victory no matter what comes at you. Sometimes I think I've been through it all, but maybe not. And maybe you think you've been through it all, but we're not there yet. But we've got to continually push forward. So the angels desire to look in to what's going on in our lives. The angels are considering you and all that God is doing. Let's go back in the scripture and look at a few more things here. And I think it'll become a lot clearer to you. If we go over to Matthew chapter 13 for just a moment, Jesus gave seven parables, and by the way, those seven parables of Matthew chapter 13 correspond sequentially with the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The first parable speaks in harmony with the church at Ephesus. Isn't it amazing how the Bible fits together? And the second parable, Smyrna, and so forth, right down the line. It's amazing how that works. I get thrilled with the Word of God when I see how everything works in perfect harmony. There is a God in heaven, folks, who loves us and is merciful to us. I hope you're putting your trust in Him. Obama's not going to help you. I just read now that they're still working on this health plan they're trying to push through, and they said that the latest twist is not only will you be fined if you don't have health insurance, you will be jailed. Okay? So if you don't, hey, you know, wouldn't that be something? Any insurance salesman would love to have that pitch, wouldn't they? It's like Social Security, buy it or go to jail. They used to call it FDIC, or pardon me, FICA, Federal Insurance Contributions Act. Remember that? Remember, you used to call it FICA, Social Security. Federal Insurance Contributions Act. You make a contribution. It's like that old muscle racket, you know, downtown Chicago. You're operating a business and they say, we're going to sell you some protection here. If you don't buy the protection, something could happen to you. It's the same mentality, isn't it? That's how they operate. But, you know, they proved that it isn't really what the name said it was. What if you didn't want to contribute? What happened to you? And then, in order to qualify to be an insurance, they had to have a reserve, and they didn't have any money, so it couldn't be an insurance, so they stopped calling it that. Now it's Social Security tax. And now, not only are they going to force you to have insurance, but they're going to tax the insurance. Hey, they don't miss a trick, do they? Buy it or go to jail. Somebody doesn't have insurance, they couldn't afford to go to a emergency room if they got cut up or something and had to go in there and get stitches because they'd be fined and jailed.
Yeah, but then you get free healthcare in jail.
Well, that's the thing. If you go to jail, then you got the free health care. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. What I'm saying is we need to trust in the Lord. There is no other help. You'd be surprised how many people are putting their trust in the things of this world. Or putting their trust in their own intellect and ability to figure things out. In the big scheme of things, there's not a one of us in this room right now that isn't dumb as a post. Our knowledge is so limited. What difference is there between us and an imbecile other than a teaspoonful of iodine? Come on. If you know your anatomy. So we walk by the grace of God. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave these parables, and then in verse 36, he sent the multitude away. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They really wanted to know the depth of what that meant. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So there's only one who really sows the seed. He uses us, but he's the sower, isn't he? The field is the world. You know, I love these verses because there's no ambiguity here. He comes right out and tells you. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's you and I. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Notice that. God has children. The devil has children. I think I've run into a few of those from time to time. And you know, you have to watch out because we understand that all the disciples thought Judas Iscariot was just a great guy, truly one of them. They were shocked at what had become of Judas Iscariot. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now he explains what the angels do. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not far from it. It can't go on much longer. Not like this. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Notice, one of the functions of the angels is to pull the wicked away from among the just. We usually don't think of it that way, do we? That angels are there to pull the wicked people away, to make a separation, to gather the tares. And see, we don't even know who the tares and who the wheat are. Only God does. But the angels are sent to separate. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you are able to hear this, if God has given you the ability, then listen, he's saying. Listen to it. It's worth hearing. It needs to be heard. There is a ministration of angels. There is a ministry by these angelic, awesome, powerful, wise beings that God sends forth to help us. And at the end of the world, the angels are the ones who are going to gather and pull the wicked away from the just as they watch over you. Isn't that good news? Amen. Now, there's more. There's a lot more. Okay? Let's look for a moment. Oh, there's several places we can go here. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26 for a moment. Praise the Lord. You know, as we do that, hold your page for a second. On the way over there, stop off at Matthew 18. I want to read a verse here also. Remember I said that there is an angel assigned to you? And I believe it's from the day you were born? I'll tell you, there's nothing more helpless than a little baby, little newborn. But if you're in Matthew 18 here, just briefly, for one verse. It says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Well, how can that be? These angels are in constant contact with the throne of God. They're angels. Notice, assigned to them. They're on a mission and with a purpose. Glory to His name. Now, let's go over to Matthew 26. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was praying. And when He overcame in prayer, see, we have to remember that Jesus was both God and man. You don't have one God praying to another God. You've got the flesh of God praying to the Spirit. He's God, very God, but He dwelt inside of a body. And there He cried out in prayer and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the Bible tells us, in great sorrow and great suffering, such as we could not imagine. And He did that for you as well. He felt the anguish that you have felt, except far more. He was there for you. And He fell on His face on the ground and cried out for you and for me. And if that doesn't touch you, nothing will. So in Matthew 26, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they came to take Him. It says in verse 47, "And while He yet spake to Judas, one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Who was behind this? The religion. The religion was behind His apprehension and rejection. "Now he that betrayed Him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed Him." What mistreatment of the Son of God, of perfect love, mercy, and grace. You know, I can't help but wonder, what did the angels think as they saw this? In fact, if you want to digress, when Jesus was born, Here was the God of heaven that came down and put himself in the womb of a virgin named Mary. You talk about a position of weakness. And yet he was the creator of the universe. God, very God. But he inhabited that little embryo, grew into a child in the womb and was born. And in fact, the angels came down that night when he was born. And they announced his birth to shepherds in a field. But the angels desired to look into this because, what is this? There's no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn. They're going to put them in a stable. And the Son of God is going to lay in an animal feeding trough with manure all around and the smell of the animals. And I guess that's almost preferable, though, than to be around some of the people. But you know, that low estate, the angels had to wonder. And all through his life, everywhere he went, the angels were with him. Jesus told some of his disciples once, "Henceforth shall ye see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Did the disciples see angels? Oh, yes. Ascending and descending. What a sight to see the angels of God. And the fact is, whether you know it or not, or realize it or not, or whether you believe it or not, they're in here right now, folks.
Praise the Lord. And he may even have us wash our feet.
Praise the Lord. The angels of God are here right now. You know, when Jesus was walking through those and down those dusty roads of Judea, Galilee, the Gadarenes, demons cried out. People tried to take him. Remember, more than once. Once they tried to stone him. Once they tried to push him off a cliff. Once it said they wanted to take him, but no man laid hands on him, for his time was not yet. What was going on there? Angels clearing the path. How could he walk through a crowd and nobody take him? Angels clearing the path. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." They were constantly with him. How many were assigned to Jesus? More than 24,000 at any given time. And I can see why. Every evil spirit wanted to kill the flesh of God, the Son of God. They hated him. He was interfering with the religion they started. Do you think there's any religions today that are operating under the power of Satan? No wonder they have the wild, frenzied entertainment. No wonder we see the manifestations that we see out there of all the worldliness. Oh, yes. I remember I had a radio program on years ago, WBEV Beaver Dam, and the complaints that I got were from ministers. In fact, the station manager at that time called me in and said, "We have so many complaints against you, and it's all ministers and priests. They hate you." All I was doing was preaching out of the Bible. I guess that comes with the territory, doesn't it? And I had a contract. They couldn't put me off the air until it was over. But he said, these ministers in town had all gotten together, and they said they were going to file a complaint with the FCC and have the station license pulled if they left me on there. So when the contract finally ran out, they didn't want to renew it. But you see, when Jesus came, who was behind the opposition? It was the religious establishment,
the religious elite, those that put on the religious display, those that most of the people esteem to be the religion. After all, didn't they put Ted Kennedy in heaven? Some people think so. The big ceremony they had. I think they were pretty proud of themselves too. It only cost a little over $500,000 to plant him. I think they overpaid. You know, you look at what Jesus went through, and you can see the ministration of angels all through his life. They were always with him. In fact, here in Gethsemane, we were just reading about this. They came to take him. Judas betrayed him. And Jesus, verse 50, said, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend," how could he call him friend when he just betrayed him? That is the kindness of God. God is kind. He's misrepresented by religions who want to make him look like he's ready to destroy it. Hey, if he wanted to destroy, we wouldn't even be here. That wouldn't have been a problem at all for him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Which means, why have you come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think the guy ducked and he clipped his ear. I think he was going to try and split his head wide open. He was standing in defense of Jesus with a sword. Notice the response. And we know, of course, in another one of the synoptic gospels, Jesus reached down and picked up the ear and healed the man. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently, that's immediately, give me more than 12 legions of angels. There are 2,000 in a legion. 24,000 angels. Can you imagine what would have happened if he had done that? 24, you know how powerful an angel is? No, I don't think we do. The Bible says they excel in strength. They are very, very powerful and very, very wise. 24,000 of them? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? You see, this was the power of God. And he was restraining, he was pulling back to allow this to happen. Jesus was laying down his life. The angels were there, but they did not intervene as they had done so many times before. This time, they didn't intervene and stop what was going on. Why? For the salvation of your soul and mine. The angels desired to look into these things. They had a ministry, they had a purpose, but now they were held back. And they could not. They were not allowed to intervene and stop what the people, the ugly demons, and all this that was going on, were about to do. And these evil spirits didn't even understand what they were doing. All they wanted was to have him dead. People were listening to him. You know, if people start to listen to the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of darkness is in trouble. He doesn't care if you have church, if you have religion. He doesn't care if you have music, the best music in the world. He doesn't care if you're wearing the best clothes in the world and you put on the biggest display in the world. It means nothing. But if you start listening to God and you start believing Him, then He loses His power. And Scripture says that these evil spirits would not have incited that crowd to crucify Jesus. They would not have done it. That had they known, the Apostle Paul said, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It destroyed Satan's kingdom. Hallelujah. And so these angels watched. They desired to look into this. They watched. But they didn't intervene. Now, let's look at something else as we continue this thought. The ministry of angels. Let's go over to Luke 16 for a moment. In Luke 16, verse 19, it tells us, there was a certain rich man. Now, some people say, well, this was just a parable. No, it wasn't a parable. He said there was a certain rich man. This was a real man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, wore the best clothes. He ate well. Anything he wanted, he could have. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Why, anybody saw him, they'd walk on the other side of the street, wouldn't they? Full of sores. Despised. A beggar. No social standing whatsoever. You know, in the Hindu religion, they teach that they have this caste system. And they teach that people that are in that condition, that you better not help them at all, because, you know, that otherwise they won't reincarnate properly. Did you know that about the Hindus? Let them go through their misery, because then they'll have a better reincarnation. Next time they come back, they'll be a little more advanced. What a double cross. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You don't reincarnate. But I know that missionaries have gone over to India and tried to help some of these poor people, and the Hindus attack them, saying, no, no, you'll mess up the cycle. They've got to be in that squalor. They've got to be starving. They have to be sick, because then they'll come back again and be of a higher caste. And if that keeps happening, then... See, and those that are of a higher caste say, yeah, we've been through all those cycles. See, these evil spirits really know how to operate, don't they? I'm glad we've got a Bible we can depend on. And so it says in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs, just the crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. They were his friends. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now, isn't this beautiful? And was carried by the angels. What happens to a person when they leave this world? What will happen to you? Are the angels going to be there to carry you off to the presence of God? It says this beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, oh, there is one. Yep, there certainly is. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Abraham's bosom was actually a way of saying paradise. It was a place of beauty, wondrous glory, while they awaited Jesus to come there and take them on. After he had to die, you see, first, suffer and die and be buried and rise again, complete the gospel, Then he led captivity captive. He took those that were in paradise on up into heaven with him. And when he comes back, he'll bring them back, and their graves will be opened. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
All right? But it tells us that this rich man was able to look over and see paradise. Considering where he was, that must have been just awful. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I don't know everything about hell. All I know is I don't want to go there. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Everything's turned around. You know, over there in New York City, this past week, they had the big meetings at the United Nations. Of course, Barack Obama stood up and called for a new world order and for a new economic order. And he stood there and said, "We'll bring the world to order." And I couldn't help but think back to these old recordings I heard of Schicklgruber, Adolf Hitler, when he said, "We bring the world to order." Same words. Where are those? Now, Schicklgruber's gone. I call him Schicklgruber. It's kind of unfair because that really wasn't his name. That was the name of his grandmother, who was a Rothschild mistress. Did you know that Hitler was one quarter Jewish? But anyway, same words, but where are those evil spirits that were in Adolf? They're somewhere. They're still operating. They want to get where the power is. And they said there were all these entourages driving to the UN, snarling up New York. I was in New York one time in September when that was going on. I talked to one of the police officers because they brought officers in by semi-load. Big blue trailer tractor vehicles coming in and unloading all these officers. Thousands of them. And I talked to this one officer from Queens. He said, "I just hate this, and I hate it when the president comes here." Nobody liked him, you know. He's all these dignitaries. But you know, they said that not to be outdone, Barack Obama's entourage involved 30 cars. He was in his Beast, that car they call the Beast. Do these things tell you something? And 29 other vehicles, just for him. You know, not to mention all the other, of course, Muammar Gaddafi put up his tent over there in Donald Trump's yard. But all these different dignitaries descending on the United Nations, that they call it the world body. Protesters everywhere. And of course, then they had the G20 summit in Pittsburgh, where our United States military used ultrasonic, high-powered weapons against Americans. American soldiers against Americans for the first time, using weapons that they'd only used in Iraq and Afghanistan. High-powered sound waves. Just literally split the eardrums and drive people out. It's happening. You know, it really, if you look at this, you think, what help do we have? Well, there's a ministration of angels. God is with us. He still does miracles. But if you look at what's happening in this world, it's not a pretty sight. Now, they found another large facility in Iran that they had been hiding. I don't know how they hid it for so long, but where they're actually enriching uranium. Now, this weekend, the country of Iran is testing short-range missiles. What they mean by short is the position just right to hit the Israeli state. They're putting together atomic weapons, which are nothing to laugh at. And they are doing military exercises with the Revolutionary Guard. So something is going on. The whole world is a powder keg waiting to go off. Meanwhile, they're talking new world order, new economic system, one world currency. They said this has to come forth now. It came forth at the UN, this edict that we've got to put this together now. If there's any hope for recovery. And isn't it something? Because there isn't any hope for them. Nothing is going to work. When they formed the UN, they said, we are bringing forth this world body to ensure everlasting peace. Is that what we've been having? Everlasting peace from the UN? We've been having that? It's been one war after another, after another, after another, incited by the UN. No, we are really, as a world and as a nation, in a lot of trouble. There's no hope except in Jesus Christ. And thankfully, the ministration of His angels are here to assist us as well. Anyway, looking at this situation, here's this rich man in hell, Lazarus in paradise. And in verse 26 it tells us, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no crossing over. There is a barrier. There is a separation. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Notice what he's saying. Here I am. There's nothing can be done about that, but I've got 5 brethren. Send Lazarus. Raise him from the dead. Was there a man by the name of Lazarus who did rise from the dead? And what did the Pharisees do when they saw it? Oh, now we got to kill him. Were they impressed that he came forth from the dead after being dead 4 days? No, they wanted to kill him. When Lazarus came out of that grave, he destroyed an entire religion, that of the Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection. And he came forth. Lazarus came forth. Isn't that awesome and wonderful? But this man said, I have 5 brethren. Oh, interesting, isn't it? Rockefeller had 5 sons. Rothschild had 5 sons. The name Rothschild in German is Rothschild, which means red shield. The name Rockefeller is taken from a French name that means red leaf, like the one on the Canadian flag. Red, 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 Edom, Idumean. And they control the money. This is not a coincidence. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, let them hear the word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, Lazarus proved that they wouldn't. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And the people, how true it is, because when the people rejected the word of God, even though Jesus rose from the dead, they wouldn't hear him. You see, our faith isn't circumstantial. It's either there or it's not. If we believe, we believe whether we see or not see. We still know. We still embrace the truth. Faith isn't based on your ability to see certain things. Jesus said, blessed is he that has not seen and yet has believed. But if they don't believe the word of God, nothing will convince them. I've had people say, why doesn't God just come down? My nephew told me that one time. He said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. He said, if there's a God, why doesn't he come down and show himself? He will. He will in due time. But to be saved, you've got to believe it now. That's faith. We haven't seen it, but we believe it. We haven't seen him, but we love him. Praise his holy name. And so the angels carried Lazarus off into paradise to be carried by the angels. What a glorious, awesome, and wonderful thing. Now, I don't have a lot of time left, but I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 4 for a verse or two. A couple of verses here. Well, we can do one here, and then there's one more place we want to turn to in the Scripture. But first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now I'm going to have to do a few verses here. All right. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. See, that's something that anyone who ministers the word of God, what is an apostle? One sent forth. If you've been sent forth to preach, then that is your ministry. Okay? For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. In other words, with a death sentence. Everyone wants to kill us. For we are made a spectacle. Notice, a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Everybody is watching us. Everybody. The world's watching us. Angels are watching us. Men are watching us. A spectacle. You know, the Greek word for spectacle there is theatron. You get the word theater from it. You are a one man or one woman theater. Everybody's watching. One thing, people go into a theater, all the eyes are on the stage, right? Everybody's watching what's going on. Here God is saying, you as a Christian, if you are doing the work of God, if you're sent forth, if you're ministering the word, you are a spectacle. And there are spectators out there watching the spectacle. And it's the world, it's men, and it's even the angels. You might say, but I'm not an apostle. Well, we'll include you in a minute here. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake. They think we're fools. Do you ever have anybody think you're foolish in what you're doing? Oh, yeah. That's normal. Okay? We are fools for Christ's sake. They're fools for the devil's sake. Out in the world. The world is full of fools. But let them think you a fool. It's all right. God doesn't. They do. Okay? We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Notice, he's saying here, the people that are preached to are blessed, but in doing so, in preaching the word, we become despised. Hey, I know I've got a lot of people hate me. I've never figured that out exactly, except it's spiritual. Because I think I'm fairly easy to get along with, generally. But all of a sudden, people will turn on you and work up a conspiracy against you and start a slander campaign and some routine. And they'll come against you. I've had this happen all my life. It's always been like that. It was that way with all the apostles. It was that way with anyone who ministers in the Word. And if you start ministering in the Word, they're going to come against you. Can you handle it? There's a lot of tears, A lot of grief. It's difficult. Sometimes I have somebody tell me, I want to be a minister. I say, I'll tell you what, only if God calls you. I know one young minister was talking to an older one time, and he said, I am so sick of this world. I'm sick of it. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. The older one said, there, now you're ready to preach. Now you're ready. When you've absolutely had it and you can't handle this world anymore. Praise God. Now, I hope you are understanding what I'm saying. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed or slandered, in other words, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Offscouring is that dirty, greasy, black gunk that you scrape off with a Brillo pad. He says, that's what we are. He's talking about himself and the other apostles there. Anyone who's preaching or ministering the word. People are going to slander you. They're going to revile you. They're going to get together and talk about you. They're going to campaign against you without you knowing it and start all kinds of trouble. This is normal. It's too bad, but it is normal. Okay? He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, let's bring it right down close to home here as we have just a few minutes left. So we're going over to Hebrews 10. You know, you get to the point where you just say, okay, Lord, here it is. I just give it all to you. Just take over. Just come into my life, come what may. I can't do anything about what people say or think or do, but I can be right with God. And if I can be right with God, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. If they don't like the way I do things, or don't like my appearance, or don't like this, or don't like that, or not kind enough, too kind, not this, not that, doesn't comb his hair, I don't have much hair to comb, so doesn't comb his hair the right way. Doesn't eat the right things, doesn't say the right things, doesn't do the right things. There's always going to be a critic somewhere. Right? But where's the sweet spirit of God in people? And I say this so that all of us can guard against any of these things. It's not hard to know if the Spirit of God is in people. Because there is a gentleness there and a kindness, and yet there is a firmness of the truth of the gospel. And that's the paramount thing, is the preaching of that gospel. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, he says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, notice it doesn't say illuminized, does it? Illuminated, after you were lighted up, the light of God came into you. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Now I've talked to people who said, it's not hard to be a Christian. Nothing to it. No battles to fight, nothing going on. It's a nice little deal. Go to church, have a lot of friends. Huh? Play games, fellowship, Every one of us, there's a fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, that's the same thing as a spectacle. You are a spectacle to behold. Who's watching? The world? People? The angels? Both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. What does that mean? They defended the apostles, the other Christians. A law had been passed back there that Christians could not own property. Property was seized by the Roman government. That's why Jews were always turning the Christians in so they could get a little money from the Roman government for turning them in. Bounty hunters. Hey, this guy's a Christian. Take his property. And they get a cut. So God said, have all things in common and I'll take care of you. Because that was the Roman law that came out. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. The Roman government took everything away from them because they defended Paul. Isn't that beautiful? The spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, he shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, folks. There is a ministration of angels. They are the ones who will gather us together. They are the ones who will escort us to the presence of God. They are the ones who are here with us even now, in this room, in this building. And when you go home, they're with you there. They're on assignment. And as the verse said, you and I are a theatron, a spectacle, gazing stock. Not only are people watching, but the angels are watching as well. And they're ready at any time to bear you up in their hands. You might say, you know, I've had a lot of close calls in my life, that almost traffic accident, the time I almost fell, or almost this. Hey, that wasn't a close call. That was an angel watching over you. Or the time that you did fall but didn't break anything. Maybe a few bruises here and there. A lot of things could happen. The fact is, we need to be thinking about this. Don't worship angels, but be conscious of the fact that they're there. Constantly witnessing. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, aren't we? And always ready to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. You can reach out today and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That angel that's assigned to you, that's their desire. To get you into position where God will fill you with His Spirit. To move you to where you need to be. Oh, we've got everything going for us. The help of God, the help of His holy angels. We can make it through. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for Thy word today. We thank Thee, O God, that Thy word encourages us to cry out unto Thee, for Thou wilt surely hear us. And we know that Thy holy angels are sent forth to minister unto us as well and to watch over us. So, Lord, let Thy people be blessed and let them reach out. And, O Lord, let's lay aside every weight and every sin and everything that would beset us. And yield unto Thee, O God, the living God. Let Thy perfect will be done, and let Thy name be glorified and praised. Let Thy Spirit be in us, O Lord, and let Thy glory, O God, be rising up continually unto Thee through Thy appearance in us, the light that shines forth in a dark place. O Lord Jesus, let Thy will be done, let the evil one be driven out, and in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.